Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Emotions. We all have them. We all deal with them. But are they to be trusted? Didn't God create us to be emotional? And shouldn't we follow our feelings? Or should we lock them all up spiritually and just live our life that way? Welcome back to another Burden and Blessing Podcast. I'm Pastor Ben Libby, and with me here today is Pastor Sam Rodabaugh, and our topic today is a word called mysticism. So Sam, explain to me and to everyone else who's listening here today, what is mysticism of religion? Is that a false doctrine? What exactly are we dealing with here?
You know, mysticism is just one of those words that you hear it and it's like, I don't know what that is. And then you just kind of want to move on with your day. In reality, even though you probably don't hear it in everyday language, it is it pervades American thought. It pervades American culture, even American religion. It's not a religion in itself, but it is a way of thinking about things, about the world, I guess you could say. And it's definitely taken over in American Christianity. It plays a big role in the way that Christians in America generally think of how they have a relationship with God. I think the best way of picturing what mysticism is, you know, I know you're a Star Wars fan. I'm a Star Wars fan. If anyone here has seen Star Wars, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you don't, I'm sorry. Just bear with me, please. There's a scene in A New Hope where Luke Skywalker, he first gets his lightsaber. I think they're on the Millennium Falcon or somewhere, you know, they're flying around or whatever. And Obi-Wan is trying to train him how to feel the force. And so he's trying to block the blasts from the little droid that's hovering around him. When he's looking through his eyes, he's having a difficult time. He's getting shot in the shoulder and everything else. And then Obi-Wan says, "Trust your feelings, Luke." And he dons that helmet. And now all of a sudden he's just supposed to feel. He's just supposed to follow what he feels to be where the next blast is going to come from. And we see later on in the movie, at the very end, all these lessons come back, you know, all the way to the beginning. He feels the force again. He's flying through the Death Star. He has the computer that's telling him when to fire. He says, "Nope, I'm not going to use that." He pushes the computer screen out of the way. He just senses, he feels when to shoot the blasts or the missiles towards the core of the Death Star, destroys it. Everyone goes home happy. Essentially, though, that's mysticism. Don't trust the things you can see. Don't trust the things you can know. Trust your feelings. You can feel something inside of you that tells you, what to trust, what to know. And of course, you know, there's even, you know, some sort of ideas of that that come through in Christianity, like when you say, we walk by faith, not by sight. Don't trust always what your eyes can see. Trust what God tells you. But of course, then it's trust what God tells you. It's not trust what your emotions tell you. It's trust something tangible, which is the Word of God. And that is really not what we're dealing with when we're talking about mysticism.
Yeah, I think that, you know, we all are emotional, right? That's God created us to be emotional. And I think that we all, you know, sometimes we all trust our feelings a little bit too much, I would say. And I think that, you know, I think we've both had these situations happen to us, Sam, where kind of like the Emmaus disciples, our heart is burning within us, you know, kind of riding that quote unquote spiritual high.
Right.
Like really positive things have happened and we're like serving the Lord. It feels really great. And then you're just, it feels like, yeah, like the Holy Spirit's just burning within you and it's feeling great. But then all of a sudden that can go away and then we can kind of be feeling empty. So there's kind of, you kind of have to, what is, you know, the middle way, the straight way? What do we, should we have, should we place any stock into emotions or what? Just try to, like you said, Star Wars. I was thinking Star Trek in this topic, and should we be like Spock and like be Vulcans and just, you know, take out emotions entirely? Like, what's the appropriate way to handle this?
Right. And, you know, I think in 21st century America, we are, you know, trained by the, you know, the luxuries of our life that once we start feeling bad, the answer is to feel as good as you can, as quickly as you can, get rid of the bad feelings. You know, like a couple hundred years ago, it was like, oh, today my father died. And it's like, oh, go back out to the field. You know, that's just part of life. And the bad feelings, you didn't put a whole ton of stock in them because, you know, there's a lot of bad feelings throughout the day-to-day life. Nowadays, we are used to kind of controlling how things go up until the current pandemic and everything else kind of awoken a lot of us. You know, we don't like bad feelings. And so if something starts feeling bad, it's like, okay, how can I get things better? God created feelings, just like God created everything else. But God, you know, God created mountains.
Yeah.
He didn't create mountains to communicate with us. They can make us feel a certain sort of way if we're climbing up them. You feel tired, you can feel, you know, inspired or whatever it is. But he didn't create the mountains to tell you anything. He just created them. He created feelings, and they are good, and they are positive, and we can thank the Lord. You know, in our work, God gives us work, and, you know, one of the feelings that God gives us is the satisfaction at a hard day's work. That's a good feeling, and it's something we can rejoice in and be thankful for. The Bible speaks about joy, about sadness. We know Jesus wept, but at the same time, God did not create our feelings to dictate our lives for us. You know, feelings are the cherry on top of our everyday interactions. But if we allow our feelings to dictate how we're going to go or what we're going to do or what we're going to think, then the feelings have become the determining factor rather than, you know, what God does want to direct us with.
Yes, yes. And I think that's a really good important point. A lot of people are ruled by feelings, right? But we as Christians, we want to be ruled by the Word of God. That's, you know, why would you trust in what your own feelings tell you as opposed to, you know, this book that's God's, you know, it's his will. It's specifically written out for us. So I guess the next question I have for you, Sam, is how does this idea, I guess it's like, I don't know if it's false doctrine. It's just more like a frame of mind, I guess. How does this idea influence Christianity today?
Well, you know, it's just come and kind of taken the place of God's word in a lot of sectors, and really even, you know, very, you know, devout Christians can fall prey to this type of thinking. You know, for instance, there's a singer, Chris Tomlin, who I've enjoyed some of his music, and I think he is a Christian. You know, based on everything we can tell, he's a Christian man. But he was in an interview with Brian Wolfmuller, he's in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but Brian Wolfmuller, he's a pastor there. He said, how do you know when you've arrived in the presence of God? Because Chris Tomlin was saying that the worship leader, which was his role, the worship leader's job is to bring people into God's presence. And Brian Wolfmuller, how do you know when you're in the presence of God? Chris Tomlin says, you just know it. You can just tell when you're there. And you see that in so much worship in American Christianity today. It's not necessarily designed to bring someone something tangible to walk away with. And it's not designed to crush a person's heart with law, bring them to repentance, and then strengthen them with the assurance that their sins have been forgiven. It's all designed to inspire feelings, to bring about emotional responses. The thought in you know, for many Christians today is, if I feel like I'm saved, then I'm saved. If I feel spiritual, then I'm a Christian. And I think we've all probably felt things like that. You know, you go through a funk and all of a sudden you start questioning, am I really a Christian? But if you put all your stock in those type of things, then it's like, you know, Tuesday you might feel like you're saved and Friday you might feel like you're not. And then you live your life in a perpetual state of fear that if you die today, it's, you know, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Oh, if I died on Friday wasn't when I wasn't feeling it, maybe I'm not going to go to heaven after all. But like you said, we have something much more certain than that. We have the word of God where he tells us it doesn't matter what day we wake up on. God says his mercy is new every single morning. Great is his faithfulness. It's something that we can count on every day. So you can't rely on your feelings to tell you this stuff or to be led by some internal, inkling or leaning or whatever. We're led by the word of God, which never changes.
Yeah, I think the thing with feelings is that our feelings can put us into extremely murky water, if you will, whereas scripture, it's really all clear. And I think I go back to Martin Luther a little bit and his struggles when he was still a monk. And the thing that kept on being told to him was he was trying to figure out a way to, you know, justify himself. He knew that he had some of his sins paid for, but he had to help out in some way. You know, he was still trapped under that cloud of teaching. And his instructor would always tell him that what which is in your heart, do. And I think that's kind of is in the same vein of mysticism.
Yeah.
It's whatever is in your heart, do that. But the thing is, Luther, in his heart was shame and guilt, so he would end up whipping himself, you know, beating himself, just living a terrible life. It's amazing he didn't kill himself, you know, doing that stuff. And I think with us, too, it's kind of the same thing. If we're always listening to our emotions, like you said, I feel saved and I am saved, and that's good. But then all of a sudden, I don't feel saved.
Right.
Does that mean I'm not saved? No, you're still saved whether or not you feel it. And I think that's a very important principle to remember.
Yeah, a couple of thoughts on that. You know, I think it was Martin Luther that, you know, he talked about your feelings. It's like, well, how do you know it's not just a bout of indigestion? And he said something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like whatever you're feeling inside could be an illness, could be, you know, you had some buffalo wings for lunch, you know, who knows what it is. I had a friend though. Well, it was a guy I used to work with, and we were friendly, of course, but he was a Christian. He knew I was going to school to be a pastor. And I know that at one point he was extremely, you know, invigorated about his faith. And a year or two later, we were still working together. And suddenly, you know, I could tell there was a change going on, and I asked him how things were going. He said, "I was fine." I said, "How's your faith doing? How's church and everything else?" And he said he was really struggling, and he wasn't sure if he was saved anymore. And I was like, "Well, let's talk about that." And he said, "You know, he'd been really struggling. He just didn't feel, you know, much anymore." And he went to his pastor, and his pastor, you know, gave him the advice, said, "Well, you know, pray about it. Pray to God about it." Okay, prayer's good, right? God can answer prayers, but rather than telling him to talk to God and just like wait for God to start speaking through his head, the pastor should have pointed him to the place where God is already speaking to him, which was in his word. You know, so mysticism, it doesn't just involve like what our feelings are. It certainly does most of the time, but it's this idea that you can hear God and God will communicate in any number of different ways with you. And okay, could God do so? Yes, because God is all powerful. He can do whatever he wants. He created everything. But you know what? God created mountains. He created feelings. He created astrological events, but he created words for communicating. Remember, at the beginning of time, it was God's word that he used to create the world. He's used his words. He said that Jesus was the word made flesh. The word of God is what we really need to rely on. And that's what he's always used to communicate with man. And we should not expect him to be communicating in any way other than his word. You know, you run into the problem. It's like, okay, could God communicate through my dreams? It's like, sure, I guess he could. I wouldn't say that he does. Plus, if you have a dream, who's to know what it is? You know, it could be the devil. It could be just, a dream. I have dreams all the time. But when you're opening up the 66 books of the Bible, that's not going to be the devil. That's not going to be a dream. That's not going to be your feelings. That's going to be God speaking every single time. And that's why we can be confident in the word. Whereas we should, you know, we should put, look at everything else askance as if, you know, it might not be trying to lead us to heaven.
Mm-hmm, definitely. I think some interesting points you brought up there too, as God through his word, you know, made the universe, made everything. Yeah. Like you said, it was by saying, let there be light, that light was created. There is power in the word of God. And that's why, you know, in the same power that created the universe, that's, same power is found in this book that we have, you know, in front of us. And right. It is the power of God unto salvation.
Right.
And within these pages, you know, is, you know, it tells you about Jesus and how he came and died for us so we could go to heaven. And that was kind of the first temptation too, wasn't it, Sam? Kind of to doubt the word.
Yeah. I mean, really the very first mysticist, I guess you could say, was Lucifer, the devil. Soon after God used his word to create the world and then gave his word to Adam and Eve, he was like, hey, this is what you got to do. Now, this is what you don't got to do too. And then the devil goes to Eve and he's like, hey, did God really say that you can't eat from that tree? And what is he doing? Of course, he's tempting her. He's lying to her. But what he's really doing is teaching her to look away from God's word and to look to anything else. So this time it was just, you know, trust what your emotions tell you. You know that God's not going to kill you. You're going to become like God instead. Once the devil gets us to put any sort of stock in anything outside of the word of God, we're falling into the same trap that happened 6,000 years ago that plunged all of humanity into sin and death. That is how we need to look at anything that would seek to supplant our concentration on the word of God. God gives us his word for our salvation. Everything else, it is not going to be leading us to that.
Mm-hmm. And I think of that example too, you know, Satan tempted Eve saying, did God really say, you know, you can't eat of that tree? And she says, not only does she say, yeah, we can't eat of that tree, she also adds, even if we touch it, we're going to die,
right?
You know, which God did not say that.
Right. Yeah.
And I think that kind of gets the ball rolling on mysticism a little bit too. It's like, if you're just going to listen to something besides the word of God, like other false things will kind of creep in. Right. So that's why it's really, I think, extremely dangerous. It's one of the main principles of the Lutheran Church. I think emotions and Lutherans are not always thought of simultaneously, right? We're not exactly the most emotional bunch. If you look at the scale, the spectrum, I guess, of churches in America, we're probably on the lower end of emotional,
sure.
You know, as opposed to like, you know, Reformed or, you know, Pentecostal, they clearly are emotional.
Right.
But I think of Luther's principle of sola scriptura, you know, by scripture alone. And it's not that our worship service or anything like that doesn't contain emotion. It's just that we want to present it in a better way. Can you kind of touch on that, Sam?
Yeah, you know, we're all Germans. We're all Norwegians. And it's like, you know, I'm going to keep my feelings to myself and then someday I'll die.
Uh-huh.
And that's kind of how we treat it. And part of that might be our culture. Part of that might also be because we often do respond to false teaching in probably a pretty extreme way. You know, the pendulum can swing from one extreme to the next in an effort to not rely on our emotion at all. It's almost, you know, unemotional entirely. And it's like, if you bring up emotions or if you're crying during a sermon, that's wrong. And that's taking it too far. God did create emotions. Obviously in our fallen state, our emotions can lead us astray. But if, you know, when God's word leads us to rejoice, that is obviously a very good thing. My wife's favorite hymn is, you know, by grace I'm saved, grace free and boundless, or grace has a thrilling sound. It's one of those two.
Yeah.
And I know that every time she hears that, you know, she is really, you know, moved emotionally But it's not because like the music is swaying or anyway. It's the idea of the fact that I was dead to sin. I was damned and there was no way out of it. And it was solely by God's good grace. It's only because God decided to love me when I was God's enemy. That's the really emotional thing. So there's certainly room for emotion and we should not retreat from those things. But we, just like anything else, we need to put it in its rightful place, which is well below the word of God.
Yeah, I think that like what you're saying, by grace I'm saved, grace free and boundless. That is an emotional thought. And it's a thought that comes to us through the Bible, right? Talking about grace. That's all that is written down in scripture. And that's how we learn about that. And then that moves us, sometimes to tears.
Right.
But it's because of God's great love with which he loved us that we are so moved.
Right.
And so, yeah, I think it's very important to know, emotions aren't bad. Don't judge your neighbor for being emotional in whatever way. If someone's crying in a hymn, God bless them, it's like, don't judge them for anything like that. But at the same time, yeah, make sure that you're always going back to the word, because the word is so much more important than any emotions. I was thinking of that example of what Peter wrote in his epistle, and he was talking about the transfiguration. Can you kind of bring us through that, and what's the main lesson that Peter is emphasizing there?
Yeah, I did have that ready to go, because I do think that's very pertinent to this discussion. Yeah, he's, Peter, one of the select three that were up there on the mountain with the Son of God and with Moses and Elijah many years after they were both, out of the picture. And he's describing the transfiguration and how great that moment was. And by the way, as far as human experiences go, you couldn't think of a better experience, a more emotional high than being up on the mountain of transfiguration and witnessing that. And we know that's what Peter was going through, because he was like, oh my goodness, Lord, it's good to be here. Let's pitch three tents and let's stay a while. And Jesus is like, nope, time to go back down. And of course they go back down and, they run into some disappointing things. So talk about emotional high, just to kind of crashing immediately after that. But Peter, who was able to be a party to the, the greatest experience that any humans have ever seen, He said, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made it known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. All right, there it is, Mount of Transfiguration. He's like, this was amazing. And then he goes on, he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he said, as great as the Mount of Transfiguration was, what's even better? The thing you're holding in your hand, the book of the Bible. That's something that is fully, completely confirmed. You can't be deceived by what your eyes see. You can't be deceived by how you feel about it. He said, it is the prophetic word, which is absolutely confirmed, because it wasn't written by man. It was written by God himself. He says, pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. We know that we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now. The only way out is by clinging to that word of God and finding the saving truths in it. Leaning on anything else, we're going to have doubts from one day to the next about where we stand with God, if God's mad at me, if God's disappointed with me, if God loves me, if God favors me, if, whatever, it'll fluctuate. But it'll never fluctuate if you're standing on the word, or the word of God anyways never fluctuates. You still might, but the word of God will continue to remain very steadfast in the proclamation that, as a bridegroom rejoices over a bride, so your God rejoices over you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your trespasses from you. I am with you always to the very end of the age, Jesus said. Yeah, God's word is continually pointing us to the love that he has to us, for us, and that he showed to us in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I think of you know, you were describing the event there of the Transfiguration, and it, I think of, man, how cool that must have been, you know, to see Jesus in his glory with those, with Moses and Elijah. But that's Peter's whole point there, right? It doesn't matter. You don't have to be there because you have the word.
Right.
You have, it's better to, you know, Jesus said, blessed are he who is not seen and yet has believed. Right. So there's a blessing here in just believing in the power of the word as opposed to being eyewitnesses. And that's Peter's whole point. It's like, you don't have to be at the Mount of Transfiguration. You don't have to see Jesus in a glimpse of his power and majesty, because if we trust in what the word of God tells us, then we're going to see that forever. You know, we're going to see that into eternity. So I think, yeah, the point is pretty well brought up there, is don't trust anything but the word, because my emotions, they're going to get me all kinds of different places that I don't want to be, but we always need to just go back to the word. Don't try to deny your emotions. Don't be, I guess I'll summarize it like this. Don't be Star Trek or Star Wars about this. You know, don't be trusting in the force, into your feelings. Just do what you feel and that's going to work out. And at the other time, at the same hand, you know, don't be a Vulcan. Don't just lock down your feelings. Right. You know, you're an emotional person. Trust in God's word.
Yep.
All right. Well, was there any, do you have any closing thoughts here for us, Sam?
Yeah. One thing I thought is good to bring up in this discussion, you know, a lot of what we see in mysticism around in American Christianity, and, you know, the church services and everything are very tailor-made to be, you know, emotional. You know, they just prey on emotions. And so, you know, you get rid of the pulpit, you get rid of the altar, you put in the drum set, you put in the light show, you get the smoke rolling, you know, and you get the coffee shop going. And not to say the word of God can't be proclaimed in those places. But, you know, I really appreciate what we have here in our Lutheran churches, our conservative Lutheran churches. You know, the altar, the altar, you're standing at the altar, you're speaking to God when the pastor turns around and says, your sins are forgiven. The whole point is, this is not just some dude telling you this. This is God telling you this. He's just using the pastor to assure you of it. You know, so much of what we use, even the furniture and the way the service is developed, it's so that God's word remains the focus. The pulpit that the pastor stands behind, the reason we use pulpits and we don't just wander back and forth, the reason we wear black robes rather than, you know, wear short sleeve shirts or suit and ties or whatever it is, it's all to keep God's word at the focus. You've probably been in old churches before where the pulpit is elevated quite a ways. You know, the pastor has to go up a flight of stairs to get up there. The reason that is because they wanted you looking upward toward heaven when the pastor spoke. It was to teach you and to show you, this isn't the pastor just talking about whatever he wants to talk about. And this isn't the pastor just sharing his ideas or his beliefs with you. This is God speaking to you through the pastor. My church is, you know, it's like, I don't know, 9 foot tall ceilings. So obviously the pulpit can't be up that high. So you kind of lose some of that, but, you know, I still stand behind the pulpit. I talked to some of my members about this and they said, well, you know, when you're behind the pulpit, I figure that's God speaking. And that is how we treat it. That's what our sermons are. It's, you know, start with God's word, dig in God's word, study God's word. And then what is God's word saying to us? The whole point of all of our Lutheran service is to keep God's word as the focus. Because anything else we could be led astray by, but God's word, we cannot be led astray by.
Yes. Amen. Well, Sam, thank you very much for taking us through this, very important subject. And yet, my emphasis is the same as yours. Trust in the word of God. Don't trust in your feelings, because they can lie to you. And just trust in God's word and what that says. And then, you know, we're going to have that prophetic word confirmed to us.
Yep. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. You know, if your heart is telling you one thing, say, well, what does God say instead? Go back to the word of God and you'll find your source of confidence.
Exactly. Well, we thank you, listeners, for joining us for this podcast, and we invite you to join us for another podcast in the future. May the Lord be with you.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.